six. I think it's fairly popular psalm and one that we, most Bible readers are very familiar with. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh a bow and cutteth a spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Just make one comment in verse 1 to really start off the psalm, the phrase there, very present help. What that really means is God's help has been thoroughly tested, has been thoroughly tried, and found to be reliable. So that's what that phrase means, a very present help in trouble. We can count on, we know God's help is reliable. It's been proven over and over and over. Let us kneel as we pray.
One more time, we want to welcome you to the service tonight, and again, I want to thank you for your encouragement. We come before you in the merits of Jesus Christ, and what a great blessing and privilege to be able to sing about a God that is alive, a God that is our refuge, a God that is our shelter. As we've been working our way through this week, we've been considering a number of topics that aren't necessarily make you smile, so to speak. They were serious topics. We talked about being in battle. Our enemy is trying to destroy us. We considered fathers and mothers and the serious task that it is and the importance of it. We considered judgment and the fact of each one of us appearing before a holy God and the horrors of hell if we are not in a right relationship with God. We considered Gideon and the seriousness of him going into battle and how we need to be focused. And this morning we thought about perilous times. Times that are going to be dangerous, times that are going to be fierce. And I think it's well and it's fitting to end our meeting with the thought of God as our refuge. In times that are dangerous, in times that are fierce, in times when our enemy is seeking to devour us, seeking to destroy us, we have this Psalm 46, God is our refuge. We have a lot of different situations represented here tonight amongst each one of us. Some are dealing with pain. Some are dealing with hurt. Some are dealing with family problems. Some are dealing with loved ones who are not prepared for that day of judgment. Maybe some have financial stress. Relationship problems. We as parents and grandparents are concerned for our children. Those of us that have young children, we're concerned about spouses. We're concerned about, are they going to be faithful if times get more difficult? We may wonder what we, or maybe we wonder what our children or our grandchildren will face if they are faithful. How long will we have the freedoms that we have? These are all valid concerns. Many of us have seen family members accept Christ and experience the joys of living for Christ, and it seems like they become confused and they walk away. They walk away from the commands of Scripture. They are no longer obedient, and we have concerns for them. The promise that we have here in this psalm is not for everyone, but it's for those of us that are believers. It's for those of us that have remained faithful, for those of us that are living within the commands of Scripture. And as I studied this psalm, there's not certainty on who wrote the psalm. There's some that think perhaps this is a psalm relating to the account of King Hezekiah and the Assyrians. And tonight we're going to just step back and we're going to make some observations from that account in history as the Assyrians were coming to defeat Hezekiah, so that we can maybe get a better understanding of what the psalmist that wrote this is saying. Because we realize that this psalm cannot be taken 100% literally. Many times in the Old Testament we need to make analogies for our spiritual life. So tonight let's just take a little journey through the account of Hezekiah as he was faced with the enemy of Assyria. We remember that Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign. Back in this account, you can go through these accounts, this account in 2 Kings 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles 32, Isaiah 36 and 37. And we're going to look at a couple different places in those, in 2 Kings and then also in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Kings 3 through 6, it says regarding Hezekiah, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed high places, and he broke the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that went before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." So we see that when Hezekiah took reign, when he began to reign, he took action. He took action that he began to get rid of the altars, and he cut down the groves. He got rid of the idol worship, and it says there that there was none like him before him or after him. What a testimony. We see also that Hezekiah, I'm getting ahead of myself. He called the Levites together. He said, "Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs." So we see that he gathered the Levites together. They began to cleanse the temple. They began to clear out and make room for the worship of God. In the 11th verse of 2 Chronicles 29, I like what he said there, and it's a very good challenge for each of us. Hezekiah said, "Now, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." Now, I realize this is an Old Testament verse, but I believe each one of us can take that to heart, that he hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him. And then in the following chapter, Hezekiah reinstates the Passover. In the following chapter, that was in chapter 30 that he reinstates the Passover. In chapter 31, he restores true worship. I'm going to just read two verses out of that chapter. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he begun in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. He observed that commandment of God to love the Lord thy God with all his heart. He did it with all his heart. So that gives us a setting of how Hezekiah began his reign. He was a man of action. He was serious about serving God and destroying the sin and the evil that was within. And it was made mention to me about the account last night with Gideon, and it had came to my mind, but I did not point it out. You know, as the Israelites destroyed were ordered to destroy the Midianites, and they didn't follow through with it. That was likened unto a sin. They committed sin there with them people. And they didn't destroy that Midianite people. And those Midianites came back stronger than ever. And you know, that's like sin in our lives that we don't get rid of. It comes back bigger and better and worse than it was the first time. Well, Hezekiah, he was serious, and he was getting rid of the sin that was in this place. So then we have King Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians, in the account of with this Psalms 46, if this was the account that this psalm is referring to. Hezekiah was entering into the regions of Judah, and he was conquering and he was defeating everybody in his path. Sennacherib was in this time as Nebuchadnezzar was later on. He was a terror, scourging, great oppressor in that part of the world. His aim was to have a boundless monarchy for himself upon the ruins of his neighbors. He was controlling most of the Middle East at this time. Assyria was one of the largest empires in the ancient history. Sennacherib's grandfather, and I'm not going to pronounce this right, but Shalmaneser V, had destroyed the northern kingdom. And in our text here tonight, Sennacherib tries to bring Judah, the southern kingdom, under his control. So as we have King Hezekiah trying and focusing on serving the Lord, King Sennacherib begins to invade Judah. Hezekiah, being a man of action, uses wisdom and he begins to take action and begins to prepare the city for battle, to defend itself against the Assyrians. God is a powerful God, and there's times that we need to allow God to fight his battle, and there's times we need to sit back and we need to let God take command. But I believe we can learn from this. We have a part to play. Hezekiah didn't just sit back and say, well, Lord, this is your battle, you take care of it. But he used the mind that God had gave him, and he used wisdom, and he tried to protect his people. Hezekiah sought counsel from others, and one of the things they chose to do was they chose to stop all the springs that were outside the city wall, the water sources that were around the outside of the city. I'm not sure exactly how they did this, but the purpose was to not have a place that the Assyrians could set up camp and have the supply of water. They had to make it hard for the Assyrians. They didn't want to give a place for the Assyrians to get their supply. So they got rid of the water supply. He also rebuilt sections of the wall that was broken down, and raised up towers and made weapons and shields. He also made captains of war. He set up leaders over the people. Hezekiah got organized. When confusion is present, it is an excellent opportunity for the enemy to conquer. So we have Hezekiah taking action, getting ready, getting rid of the water supply outside the city fixing and repairing the towers and the walls and getting weapons ready. And we have Sennacherib closing in. Sennacherib sends a messenger to the city wall. And this message was to be intimidating. His purpose was to blaspheme the holy God of Israel. He wanted to instill fear into the people of Jerusalem. The Assyrian Empire was a mighty empire. Everybody fell in defeat before them. He wanted to control the Middle East. He was successful in battle, and he had plans on continuing to be successful, forcing cities, capturing cities, and forcing them to pay tribute, which was an excellent way for him to build his income and his power. And Jerusalem watched this take place. They saw it coming. They saw the destruction. They saw what he was doing. They saw the people falling under bondage. And now the Assyrians, so to speak, were at their front door. And I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 32. I'm going to read a number of verses. And this is the message that this messenger from King Sennacherib had to deliver to the people there in Jerusalem. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem? I'm reading in verse 11, 2 Chronicles 32. Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us up out of the hand of the king of Syria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands, referring to the people that they destroyed and the cities that they conquered? And where the God of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. I can't comprehend what that must have felt like as they were inside that city wall. And the messenger from the king of Assyria was making this type of statement. And you realized that yes, they were conquering and destroying and defeating anybody in their path, so to speak. But it's interesting to me, in 2 Kings 18:36, it says, but the people at this point, when this messenger gave this message, says, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. I had to think, how well would we do if we were within this church, so to speak, and the enemy was without blaspheming the God that we believed in? And I'm going to pick on Ray since he's a moderator, and Brother Ray said, don't say nothing to him. I wonder if all of us would be able to keep our mouths shut. But that city kept their mouths shut. After that messenger said what he did about their God, the God that they believed in, and they obeyed King Hezekiah, and they didn't say a word. If we would continue reading there, that in 2 Chronicles, we see that Hezekiah and Isaiah pray and they cried out to heaven. For the sake of time, we're going to continue to move on. And God delivered the people from the hands of the Assyrians. We read in 2 Kings 19:35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. So that night, in a single night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote 185,000 Assyrians. And he delivered these people out of the hands of the Assyrians. So when we try to, that's just a real brief overview of what happened there in that account. Much more could be given on that. But as we understand the setting, if this is perhaps the setting that Psalms 46 was written in, I now want to go back and just go through and look at what we can learn from Psalms 46 with this setting in our minds. We could split Psalms 46 into three different sections, and I'm going to read the first three verses, thinking about what happened there with Hezekiah and the Assyrians. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake in the swelling thereof. God is our refuge. He is our hope. He is our shelter. He is our place of safety. He is our place of security. He's not necessarily our place of safety from hard times. He's not going to protect us from difficult situations. He's not necessarily going to protect us from physical harm as he did the people here in Jerusalem. He may. He has the ability to. But he may not. But spiritually, he will protect us. He will keep us safe. He is our shelter. This city of Jerusalem is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. The city of Jerusalem is each one of us, because we are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. He is our stronghold. He is our rock in the days of perilous times. We have nothing to fear. Says there in verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Everything around these people was falling apart. The Assyrians were destroying everything. The powers around them were being destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. Many things around us are unstable. Untrustworthy. Things are crumbling. The government is corrupt. Our economy is not certain. But we have no need to fear, because God is our refuge. Even though the firmest of all created objects should fall headlong into ruin and be submerged in utter destruction, referring to though the earth be removed, though the mountains are moved into the sea, therefore will not we fear. The phrases of though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea set forth the most terrible commotions within the range of the imagination and include the overthrow of dynasties, the destruction of nations, the ruin of families, the persecution of the church, the reign of heresy, and whatever else at any time may try the faith of the believer. When all things are in turmoil, picture the ocean as those waves just keep going back and forth, and you can picture that foam that's floating on the water and it's just stirred and mixed. It's in turmoil. Though all things around us can be in turmoil, God is our refuge. if we are in, as some would say, the ark of safety, we have nothing to fear. In my mind, on my notes, I have Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Evil may ferment, wrath may boil, pride may foam, but the brave heart of holy confidence trembles not. Great men who are like mountains may quake for fear in times of great calamity, but the man whose trust is in God needs never to be dismayed." We have an awesome God. He is our refuge. He is our place of safety. We as children of God should never give way to mistrust. Since God remains faithful, there can be no danger to His people. Then the second section we have, verses 4 to 7. "There is a river, the streams whereof should make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." The river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. One writer said this, "Divine grace is like a smooth, flowing, fertilizing, full, and never-failing river, yielding refreshment and consolation to the believer. It's not a boisterous ocean, a calm, gentle stream that is not disturbed by the storm." The eastern cities, one of their greatest fear when they were under battle was water. In this city, King Hezekiah took the Gihon spring and he brought it in under the wall for this battle. They dug a tunnel, they constructed a tunnel under the ground through the rock leading into this city. And if you would look that up, you would find that tunnel, and I didn't convert it, but it's around 533 meters long. And it seems as though they started on opposite ends when they began to construct this tunnel and they came together and met in the middle. Hezekiah recognized the importance of water. He was preparing for battle. He was not giving the enemy an opportunity to feed on the outside. He is, and his people were going to stay within the walls, within the boundaries of that city. Jesus Christ is our source of life. For those of us that are within the ark of safety, those of us that are within the bounds of God's word, Jesus Christ is like that life source that Hezekiah used there in that city. He is a source of life that never falters. In Revelations 21:6, we can read, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Jesus Christ is a river that makes glad the city of God. Though the world is in turmoil, though the nations are unstable, though they may be gathered up against the city of God, we're against the church, like a pack of wild wolves trying to devour their prey. Jesus Christ is in the center, giving us supply, giving us what we need. He is our commander. The sixth verse there in the 46th, "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted." Relating to perhaps when the Lord went out and destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in a single night. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The power of the God that we serve beyond what we can begin to imagine. Think of what he did for Daniel. He didn't have to kill 185,000. He just closed the mouths of lions. And we can just think back through Scripture of all the things that he has done. And I have to think how that must have spoken to them when I think of this week as I had went before the Lord and 10 minutes later the phone rang. Something so little that God did for me and it meant much to me. But what that must have meant to them people. And he's still the same God today. He is our refuge. He is our place of safety when times get tough, when we're in perilous times. And then the last few verses, 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He hath shown that power by making wars to cease, by breaking the bow and cutting the spear. They had nothing to fear, while such God was their protector. We have nothing to fear, while such a great and holy God is our protector. Imagine what that must have done to them, as I don't know how many of them, but I would imagine some of them went out of that city later and walked down over that hill in my mind, so to speak, and looked in that valley, and 185,000 dead men laying there. And we read here, be still and know that I am God. I suspect some of them people were still as they looked at that sight. And they recognized who was God. The word behold in verse 8 means to gaze upon. I believe them people gazed upon that sight. Because without the work of God, they were going to fall. The Assyrians were going to capture them. But God did a mighty work there. And they went out, I would assume some of them went out, and they beheld and they gazed upon that sight of all them dead men laying there. Spurgeon said it in this way, acknowledge that Jehovah is God, ye who feel the terrors of his wrath. Adore him, in him only, ye who partake in the protection of his grace. And I'm going to read that again. Acknowledge that Jehovah is God, ye who feel the terrors of his wrath. Adore him and him only, ye who partake in the protection of his grace. And that is what those people did, I believe. And that is what we need to do. We need to adore him. We need to acknowledge him and his power and his ability and partake in his grace. We read in Proverbs 19:12, the king's wrath is as a roaring lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. You know, God's going to subdue every heart in this world. And it's in two ways. One, he's either by love or by terror. Either by love or by terror. If we don't fall on our knees before him now and to recognize who he is and serve him for who he is and love him for who he is and what he has done for us, there's coming a day when we're going to fall on our knees in terror of a holy God facing a horrible eternity. Verse 11, we read, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Jesus, the rock of our salvation, the source of our life, our Redeemer, the one who is all-powerful is with us. He is on our side as we face the perilous times, as we face difficult times. If we are in the place of obedience, he is on our side. He is our protector. So some lessons, some quick, simple applications we can make from this account. And one I already pointed out, We need to be very careful that we don't get ahead of God, but we need to do our part as Hezekiah did. We need to be active. We need to be working. We need to be thinking. We need to be serious about life. But Hezekiah also recognized he needed to be quiet and let the Lord fight his battle. And we know that there, as I mentioned, he told the people to be quiet. At that point, Hezekiah recognized there was no need to say anything. It wasn't going to do any good. Just be quiet. We must not allow our enemies to feed on something. Hezekiah got rid of the wells outside the city wall. And if we allow the enemy to feed on something in our lives, we will be defeated. He will not leave us alone. Hezekiah recognized the seriousness if the Assyrian army could camp right outside the wall. And he got rid of those springs so they couldn't camp there. They needed water so they couldn't stay there. We need to not give opportunity to the enemy. Examples could be our mind, our ears, our feet, our hands. What are we doing with them? What are we using them for? We need to starve our enemy. We must not allow him to thrive. We also see that Hezekiah recognized the seriousness of staying connected to the life support, to the source of life, as he built that tunnel under the city wall so they had water. We need to stay connected to Jesus Christ. He needs to be real to us and alive in our lives. We need to be in communication with our God. No one can sever that communication except for you can sever your connection and I can sever mine. No one can separate me from God except for myself. Hezekiah had the water inside the well. The Assyrians were not able to cut that off. Nobody can cut off your life supply, your water supply, except for you. If we neglect Christ, if we ignore him, we will lose him. We need to stay within the boundaries that God has established. Hezekiah had built that wall, he repaired that wall, and those people in that city stayed within the boundaries of that city. We as believers, as church members, we need to stay within the boundaries that God has established. There's boundaries in the Word of God. There's boundaries that the church establishes, and they're for our good. They're for our protection. You know, sometimes we like to just step our foot outside the wall a little bit. I don't see that this is necessary. I don't understand why they want me to do this. So we just step out a little bit, and we think we're all right. And we might be all right, but the longer we stay, the more comfortable we get, and the further we go. Stay within the borders that the church and Jesus Christ has established, and we will remain under the protection of God Almighty. Sometimes we look at boundaries and guidelines as a prison, but they're not a prison. They're for our protection. They're for our good. Walls in the ancient days were a sign of success. Walls were a symbol of settledness versus chaos and ruin. And walls were a visible sign of God's blessing. God's not a God of chaos. He wants order. He wants us to be in line with Him. He wants the church to have order and unity. And if we don't have boundaries, if we don't have guidelines, we will have anything but order and unity. So I trust that we have been encouraged tonight that we can look at this Psalms 46 as a promise if we are within the bounds of Jesus Christ. It's a promise to those of us that are connected to Jesus Christ that we can trust in Him. He is our refuge. He is our shelter. He will protect us if we stay connected to Him. We're going to offer the invitation tonight. We're going to offer it one more time tonight. If anyone is struggling with the convicting power, that you would surrender. Maybe you don't feel like you're inside that wall. You're inside that protection. You're not under God's protection. We're going to offer that to you tonight because we are facing dangerous times. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has never accepted Christ. And we want to offer that to you as well. What number would we sing? 366 in the Black Hymnal.